We'll find your way back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Today we are looking at verses 27 through 35. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 35. God's word to us today. He says, beginning in verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you to, Lord, I pray, give you our hearts and minds. You are worthy of this. I pray you would speak through your holy word as we sing. And that you would speak effectively, that you would call us such weak creatures to have the ability to hear what you want us to hear. They would hear by faith. It would have lasting fruit in us. It would change us into the image of your Son. Oh Lord, it's going to require you to do that. As we see and hear the call to be great. But oh Lord, this is what you require, and this is what you will bring about when you're working. So Lord, make us into the image of Jesus and build your church. Your called out ones. The ones who are to live not for themselves, but for you. Make us, Lord, into your people. By the power of your Spirit, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been here at all in the last 3 weeks, you know that the passage we find ourselves in this morning is a part of a sermon that Jesus himself preached to the masses generally. Remember, the masses are always surrounding Jesus, always crowding him, always wanting him to perform those miracles and to hear him speak. So he spoke to all, he preached to all. But more specifically, he preached this to his disciples, and I believe even more specifically to his 12 apostles, whom he chose that very morning. And see, as I've been saying, in the first passage that we looked at, that we spent 3 weeks to look at, I believe Jesus was speaking very specifically to his 12 apostles and his disciples, those who are truly his disciples, in order to prepare them for what he knew was coming, right? He had just chose them to come and follow him, right? A great calling, but he knew what that calling would require. He knew exactly what would be facing them as his followers. And so in order to prepare them for the persecution that was to come upon them, he speaks these things to them. And he wants to prepare them to be able to think rightly when this comes, to be able to hold up under the circumstances that will be brought upon them. And to think rightly, what he wanted them to do is in that moment, in those times when the persecution would come, he wanted them to be able to remember, right, and had their minds taken heavenward, to remember that even though all these hard things are coming upon them, that they are actually the truly blessed ones. Wow. Because these things are actually coming upon them, it's actually evidence or proof that they were his. This is what happens to him. This is what would happen to them. And as such, it was evidence that they would be his true disciples. And as his true disciples, and that means they have eternal life. They're his. And if they have eternal life, then they are blessed. And they are blessed indeed. And if they could remember that and truly believe that and walk in that truth, then they could not only hold up under the persecution, but then they could actually rejoice. Leap for joy, he says, in the midst of that persecution. And so again, I believe Jesus is preparing them here for what is to come to pass by teaching them and calling them how to think and respond to their circumstances when they do come. Now, as we turn to our passage for today, the next part of his sermon that we have here by Luke, I believe Jesus is still preparing his disciples. He's preparing them for the persecution that will come upon them. But this time, instead of just teaching them and preparing them by how to think when it comes, he's actually teaching them, preparing them how to respond to the persecutors themselves. And as we see, as we saw in the first part, Jesus' call to them and teaching them of how to respond to their persecutors is the complete opposite of what man would naturally do and think in those circumstances. He flips everything on his head again. And so the task before us today is to simply answer the question, what is his call to us, right? Not just them, but us, as if and when we encounter such persecution, such hatred, remember, such insult, such evil spoken about us, and to all these things, how do we respond? So, the answer, to answer that, help us answer that as we go through this passage. I've broken it down into three parts, but just designating each part a question. What, how, and why? Right? What is to be our response? How do we do that? How do we carry that out? What's it look like? And then why? Why should that be our response? All right? So, what, how, why? So the first question of what? Well, what should be our response? We'll look at verses 27 to 28, okay? Now, before we even get to the answer to that question and the meat of these two verses, notice Jesus begins by saying, "But I say to you who hear." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, I believe it, on the surface level, he is speaking to everybody there who can hear his voice, right? Big crowd. And he is saying, like, to anybody who can hear my voice, this is my instruction to you. That's true, right? Anybody that heard, this is truth. This is your call. But I believe he means more than that. I believe he means to, I say to you who can hear, and what he means by those of you who can truly hear. That is, you who can hear by faith, and then we'll seek to obey what I am telling you. Yes, the truth is many people hear the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, but they never truly hear it, that is, to receive it in order that their lives and their actions and their words and their thoughts might actually be changed to line up in accordance with it by faith. Is those who actually receive it, right? You can hear the word and you can mentally agree to it and walk away and think, I have received that word. But unless there's true faith to it, like you're actually seeking, okay, Lord, now how must my thinking and my actions actually change in my life so that I am now coming under this word? That's what it looks like, right? That's what I believe Jesus is saying here to those who can truly hear. So I agree with John MacArthur. He said Jesus here speaking to his true disciples, those who will hear and those who will obey. And we won't go into it today because we'll get there soon enough, but this is so important. Jesus actually completes that sermon with that warning and caution about how we hear his word. So bottom line, what am I saying? Oh, brothers and sisters, let us seek to truly hear God's word when we come before it, right? You're not hearing me, you're hearing God's word and therefore him. So what is God's word to us? Well, again, the question before us is, I believe Jesus is teaching us, how do we respond when people persecute us? Therefore, how do we respond when people hate us and act in a way that an enemy would act to us toward our harm? When they cast insults at us, when they speak evil of us and about us, right? When they ostracize us, when they do evil toward us, how are we to respond? And the answer is quite clear. Jesus says what? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, Jesus is very quick not to stop there. So that we won't be confused, I think, and to think that what he's calling us here is to have those warm fuzzies toward everybody. Right? Because we can easily settle there and go, oh, well, he's calling me to have good, warm, benevolent feelings toward everybody. I do hear people talk about that all the time. I love everybody. I just love them and what they're meaning. They're doing it. It's like I've got these good feel goods for everybody, right? While love may bring feel goods, right? That's not the love Jesus is speaking of. The biblical love is, he goes on to say, well, do good. Do good to those who hate you. Do you see he says that, right? So it's calling for not just feelings of, oh, warm fuzzies toward people. He's actually calling for us to do things to those who hate us. Do what thing? Good things. What's that mean? Well, you do what they would need for their well-being and for their benefit, right? You actually do good to them. If you need instruction in that, Proverbs 15:21 is a great place to start. It says, if your enemy, there it is, right? If your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? You know, watch him starve, right? No, give him food to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. So you simply do what they need done, right, for their good. So he's saying, respond exact opposite the way they're treating you. Right, because we're talking about in the face of harm coming toward us. And when somebody hates you, they're doing that it's not just the feelings, that they're doing things to you against you. They're doing things that will bring your harm. They're doing evil things to you. And Jesus is saying, remember that flip it on his head? When they do evil to you, you do good to them. Basically calling us to Romans 12:21. Overcome evil with good. But he didn't stop there. He wants us to know more. He says, not only do we do good to those who hate you, so we're not only doing good things to them, but we're supposed to speak good to them, right? That's basically what he means when he says, bless those who curse you. So to bless someone is to speak good to them, to speak words that would be beneficial to them, that would bless them, right? Give grace to those who hear. So they're cursing you, you bless them. And not only do you speak good back to them, but you speak good about them. You bless their name among the people, right? So as remember, they're speaking evil about you and you speak blessing about them. Now that doesn't mean we lie. That doesn't mean we don't make up things about them. We don't break a commandment to obey another one. But we, as best as we can, seek to speak well of them, right, in truth, as much as we can, instead of what they're doing to us. Now, of course, that doesn't preclude not speaking the gospel to them, right? My goodness, if we want to bless them with our words, there's not a greater blessing that you can give them. Well, remember, what's the great blessing? That we know Jesus and eternal life. Well, what do they need? They need to know Jesus. So that doesn't mean we don't speak the hard truths of the gospel to them. That's exactly what they need. So if we want to bless them as they curse us, we give them the gospel. So we bless. And then he moves on to the last one and he says we should pray for those who mistreat you. So they're mistreating us, evil toward us, and we pray for them. What's he mean? Well, I don't think he means we should start praying the imprecatory prayers that we see in the Psalms. Right? You know what I'm thinking. The imprecatory prayers are those prayers where the psalmist calls for God to avenge and destroy his enemies. That's the imprecatory prayers, you know. Then you say, well, why not? The psalmist got to do that, right? Well, the answer is there's a difference, right? The psalmist is speaking about God's enemies. We're talking about our enemies. We say, well, they may be attacking us because of who we are in God. Maybe so, but they're our enemies. And Jesus says, for our enemies, we're supposed to pray for them. That means we're to pray for their good. We are to pray for God to move, right, in mercy on them and to move for their benefit. That's how we are to pray for our enemies, right? And you say, well, in the heat of the battle, I don't know how to pray for them. Well, just look to your example in Scripture. Look to Jesus, right? He's the perfect example. What did he do when he was being mistreated? How did he pray? The very moment that his enemies were putting him to death on the cross, what did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. So there's just start there. Pray for the forgiveness of their sins. Pray for God to move in good toward them. So as you hear this, I would think that you're probably like me, at least a little bit. And you can feel the difficulty of this. Because this is not what man and myself being a man would naturally want to respond in this way when evil is being done to me. Now, what's the natural tendency? We want to respond in kind, don't we? I mean, you do evil to me, I'll one up you. That's what we want to do. That's what's in man. Eye for an eye. I'll give you two eyes for an eye, right? And we can get behind people like this. Like, I mean, we can get behind people that don't take anything off anybody. They're going to give them what's coming, right? We can make those our heroes. You know, I love John Wayne movies. There's probably a reason. But that's not our call. Our call is not to respond in the way we typically would naturally want to respond, by retaliating and giving somebody what they've got coming to them, so to speak. Our call is to do the exact opposite and to love our enemies. And here's what we can't do. We can't use the excuse of our own weaknesses to not answer this call. Because I think we can want to do that. Well, that's not who I am. That's not me. I don't have that ability. You better believe you don't have that ability. But you can't use that as an excuse not to answer the call. This is God's call. And so if it's God's call, right, we've got to trust that He will give us what we need to respond in the way that He's called us to respond. And so the call here for us, right, when this happens is, you better believe I can't do this, God. I must turn to You. And we die to ourselves and we take up our cross and we say, Jesus, You do this in me. And this is what He will do if we truly surrender to Him and ask Him and seek Him to make this happen. I've told this story before, but I'm reminded of Corrie Ten Boom when she is confronted by the prison guard, right? When she was in Germany in those concentration camps and the evil that they had done to her. He's just one face of the evil that happened there. Her own sister died. Afterwards, he was saved, and he came to a speaking event her when she's older in her life. After she was done speaking, he comes up to her and tells her with a smiling face, the Lord has saved me. And he reached out his hand to her and said, will you forgive me? And she said in that moment, she had to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I cannot, but you can. Please help me. And she did. This is our call. I agree with Calvin here. He said, it's very difficult indeed and altogether contrary to the disposition of the flesh to render good for evil. But our vices and our weaknesses ought not to be pleaded as an apology. We ought simply to inquire, what is demanded by the law of love? For if we rely on the heavenly power of the Spirit, we shall encounter successfully all that is opposed to it in our feelings. In other words, we will overcome it by the power of the Spirit. So brothers and sisters, bottom line, this is our calling. We can't fall back to our tendency and go, that's not me. He must not have meant that. Because that's just not right. Oh no, he meant it. He wouldn't have said it. And so the answer is, how do we respond to enemies, to persecutors, to those who hate us? We love in the face of evil. And I agree with John MacArthur here. The very integrity of the gospel depends on it. What does he mean by that? What do I mean by that? Well, the reality is, if we go out and we talk about the unconditional love of God and the unconditional love of Christ, and that that's what we believe and that's what we follow, and then in the face of that we respond not with love but with hatred and all kinds of evil, what are we saying? We discredit our witness and the smear and mar of the gospel. We actually show forth the gospel when we're able to show love as Christ calls us to. So what do we do? What's the what? Let's love our enemies. That's the call. No exceptions, no asterisks. Love our enemy. That brings me to the next question of how. Right? What does that look like, and how do we go about doing that? And I know, generally speaking, I've already answered that to a degree generally, but he gets into specifics here. Right? Verses 29 to 31, we have some specifics. He said, here's some circumstances you're going to find yourself in, and here's what you do. This is what it looks like. Verse 29, he says, you find yourself in a situation where somebody hates you so much they punch you in the face. That can happen. Or you find yourself in a situation where somebody takes away your coat, and the idea is they take it away wrongfully, right? They take it away by force. They steal it. They come against you with a wrongful lawsuit and take it away. Some way they've taken away your cloak. And the reason that's a big deal, it's because a cloak in those days was also served as a person's blanket at night. So that was the way the person kept warm and survived at night. So you take away somebody's cloak, that's an aggressive act of abuse toward somebody. Much worse than just punch them in the face. And so these are a couple of situations. Like, you find yourself in this, like your enemies come and they do this to you. How do you respond? We just have warm fuzzies toward him. No, he actually says, turn the other cheek. And then let them have your shirt too. They take your cloak. Now, what does he mean? Right? Well, before I get to that, what I believe, I want to first touch on what I don't believe he's saying. I don't believe Jesus is saying here we ought to volunteer ourselves up unnecessarily as a punching bag. And I don't think he's saying here that we, if we have an ability to avoid this kind of harm toward us, that we shouldn't do that. I don't think he's saying that. You go back to the persecution that came upon the apostles and the early church, and when persecution came and they knew about it and they could escape it, they did. You see what I'm saying? So I'm not saying, I don't think he's saying here that you get punched in the face because somebody hates you and then you purposefully, you can get away, but you don't, and you turn around and say, "Thank you, sir, can I have another?" Now, if you can get away from harm, you get away from it, right? But what I think he is saying here is that what we don't do is we don't respond in kind, which is what we tend to do. Somebody punches you in the face, what do you want to do? I mean, I'm not even thinking in that moment. If the Lord's not in control of me, my arm's already cocked. If somebody takes my cloak, somebody wrongfully takes what's mine, I'm going to be going after them to get that back. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't do that. You patiently bear up under that, right? And you respond with love to them, whatever that looks like. All the while knowing you could expose yourself to further harm. You could get punched in the other cheek at some point. You could have your shirt taken. They took your cloak, they'll take everything else. Because that's what we think. Well, if I don't take care of myself, they'll just run all over me. That's what we think, right? I get that. I got to take care of myself. So what do you got to do? Well, you got to trust yourself to the Lord and go, this is in your hands, Lord, right? This is because of you and of you. This I will patiently wait, endure, hold up under this, and I put this in your hands, right? Oh, that's hard. Again, you feel the difficulty of the call. But this is our call. You get punched in the cheek, you don't retaliate. You don't bring the vengeance, which is what we think. You know, we think vengeance is mine, but this is only right, right? This is what's right. And then God says, vengeance is mine. And so you love your enemies. You don't retaliate in kind. Then he goes on to say in verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. What does he mean by that? Well, again, I'm going to tell you what I don't think he means. I don't think he means just give what you've got, just give it away without discernment to everybody. I mean, we all know that if it became known that we just, here's free money, take it, that we would have a line outside our house today and it'd be gone before the sunset. And you won't have anything left. That's what I believe, agree with Calvin. He said, while we're all to give away generously to people, we don't just without discernment give willy-nilly or we'll all be prodigals, right? And won't have a thing to give. And that's the truth. So what does he mean when he says give to those who ask? Well, I think he's talking about in the context of lending and borrowing. Because that's what he says in the rest of the passage here. Remember, in verse 34, he even says, and if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? So what I believe Jesus is saying here is there's somebody in need, and they come to you and say, can you help me out? Then you are to give to them, right, no matter who they are. Even if it's somebody where you go, well, you'll never be able to pay me back. Or even if it's your enemy. I would say that'd be doing good to your enemy if he becomes in need and you lend to him. That'd be kind of heaping coals of kindness on his head, wouldn't it? And so what I believe Jesus is saying here is those who are in need and they ask and you have the ability, then you are to help them no matter who they are. You're not a respecter of persons. And then right after that, he said again, in verse 30, he said, and whoever takes away what's yours, do not demand it back. So you lend to them and they take it. It's gone. Or somebody just forcefully takes something from you. Somebody steals something from you, right? Wrongfully. Don't demand it back. Now, again, I don't think he's saying here if you have the ability to take back what's yours without force, right? Lawfully to do so, you can do that. But the point is you don't come demanding it and come with a retaliatory attitude and I'm going to have what's mine. I agree with commentator R.C.H. Lenski on this. He said, the disciple loses less by letting his things be taken wrongfully than he would by, with a selfish heart, clamoring to have them returned. There's the idea. That's the way we're going to normally react. And when somebody takes something that's mine, I'm going to clamor to get that back no matter what, because that's mine, that's what's right. Jesus is saying no. Now, if you ever wonder, you're in a situation, these are only like three or four situations. What about if I find myself, what do I do? Find me a situation that's not here. How do I love? Well, that's why I included verse 31 here, because here we have a principle that's foolproof. You want to know how to love your enemy or anybody, and you don't know? You just apply verse 31. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. Isn't that true? Do you know how you want to be treated? We know that instantly. And you know, we get in those situations, don't we? We get in those situations where somebody's done something to us and we will justify in our mind, this is the right response, it's right before God and all that's good and right in the world, this is what needs to happen. But then you take and apply this principle and go, is this the way I'd want to be treated? Or even yet, here's another one. There are many times when we know the call is to love, but we go, I don't know how to love them. What do I do? I don't know. It's just so foggy. I don't know how to respond to that word. I just don't know how. And you want to clear the fog. All you have to do is put yourself in their situation and go, what would I want? And there you have it. So you want to know how? You're unclear? You take verse 31 with you and you put it in your heart and mind and you go, how would I want to be treated if I were in their situation? And there you have your answer. How? That brings us to the last question, which is why? Why should we do that? It's going to include verses 32 to 35, where I'm going to touch on, but I'm going to jump straight to 35 because there's the why. First of all, in verse 35, it says, He repeats his command, right? So we don't miss it. He repeats it. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. There you are. You lend even though you might not get paid back. Right? The favor, they might not be able to return that favor to you. You lend. Again, he repeats that. What he's speaking of. And he says, if you'll do that, your reward will be great. Well, what's he mean by that? Well, you know he's speaking of heavenly rewards, and I think first off, right off the surface, we should know, right, that there is the principle of this reality that all people, right, will enter before God and we will be judged and we will be recompensed for all our deeds, whether good or evil, right? And the good deeds will be indeed be rewarded in some way, right? Well, Jesus said, this is what's good, right? If you do good to your enemies, these are indeed good deeds that you will receive a reward in heaven for, right? I can't get into the details of what that'll be. I don't know. He just says, your reward will be great. So there's that surface level. But as I talked about last week, I think the weeks get away from me. But I think even on a more basic level, Jesus is speaking here again to the reward of eternal life, because what he's saying here is if you do this, if you are actually able to love your enemies in this way, this is a great evidence that you're mine. And if you're mine, then your reward's going to be great. You love your enemies? Listen, natural man can't do that. The world can't do that. Right? The world doesn't do that. Only those who have a redeemed heart and the Spirit of God living in them can actually love their enemies in this way on a consistent basis. He said, you do this and your reward's going to be great. Because this is evidence that you're mine. And that brings us right on into the second part here. He goes right along with that part. He says, not only will your reward be great, but he says, you'll be sons of the Most High. Right? You'll be God's children. This is what God's children do. They love their enemies, right? You know what that means? When you're a son of someone, what's that mean in Scripture? It means you're doing what your father did, right? You know it's true. All I got to say is, what does it mean if I said you're a son of the devil? You know what that means, right? You're just acting like the devil. You're doing what he does. Well, if you're a son of the Most High, you're acting like God and doing what God does. This is what God does, and so therefore you're being his children. No wonder your reward will be great, because you are his children. And you'll bear his image. Remember I talked about the integrity of the gospel being at stake? I don't think there's any other way that the gospel's not more clearly seen and glorified is when his people love like he loves in the face of hatred. And that's what he's saying, bear his image. Be sons of the Most High, because this is what God does. Does God not love this way? You know, well, he says, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Amen to that. Was he kind to you? Then he's been kind to ungrateful and evil men. You know, the scripture, there's one in Matthew, I think he gave his example. God calls us the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. That's an example. Right? The rain still comes and food still comes and warmth from the sun still comes to even the greatest God-hater out there. God does good to them. Even then. Right? And that's a great example. But the greatest example is the cross. The greatest example is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because did he not in that moment, right, love his enemies by going to the cross and taking the very wrath for the sin that we deserved? And so, brothers and sisters, we who have actually been redeemed and actually understand and have faith in the reality that this is what Jesus has done to us, we can die to ourselves. Because that Spirit's in us. And we can then in turn go out and love like he loved. And that's what brings him glory. And that's when the glory of the gospel is so seen, right? When our life actually matches in such a dramatic way what we say we believe. And that's why I included verses 32 and 30 through 34 here. It's a special kind of love that actually reflects him, whereas all this other love doesn't. Right? Well, do you see what he says? He says, what if you love those who love you? What good's that? What if you do good to those who do good to you? What good's that? You lend to those who you know will pay you. What good is that? The whole world does that. You know, I think we lull ourselves into sleep thinking that stuff, right? Because love is good, and we love our family, and we love those who do good to us, and we got the feel goods, and we just love and do good to those who do us, but those who don't, forget them, right? The whole world does that. But not sons of the Most High. See, the sons of the Most High, we've actually been set free by the forgiveness of Christ, and we see his love toward us in a way that sets us free from having to go after what we think's ours. There's nothing that's ours. We don't deserve a thing. We deserve hell. And by God, by his grace, has given us eternal life, and great is our reward. Therefore, I can go and love like he does. That, brothers and sisters, will cause God to be seen in us, and he will receive the glory that he is so worthy of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help us, your people, to hear you Lord, this is an impossible task on our own because it's not in us. But this is who you are. And so, Lord, if your Spirit is in us, I pray you produce this good fruit. Because this is what makes us most like you. This is what causes us to reflect you and look like our Father, to be sons of the Most High God. Father, you will be glorified. I pray you glorify yourself through us, your people. And so, Lord, I simply pray again that this word would have lasting fruit in us. It would actually change how we think and how we live and our actions and deeds, and help us to seek by your power, because we know we can't, to remember, what does your law of love require? And then, oh Lord, may you give us the ability to do what we cannot do on our own, so that again you get the glory. So, Father, lead us in this. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray.